Well, one of the most famous passages in the Bible is the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapters 5 to 7. And in this, Jesus says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." But when you come to Matthew chapter 23 that Suzanne just read for us, we have Jesus face to face with his enemies, the Pharisees. And he calls them such things as blind fools and hypocrites. And in verse 33 says, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" Has Jesus failed to put into practice what he says? That you must practice what you preach. Is there a contradiction between Jesus' words? Is he failing to love his enemies? And why is his condemnation of the Pharisees so strong? Well, before attempting to answer such questions, let's just take a closer look at Jesus' dealings with the Pharisees here. The chapter starts with Jesus addressing the crowds and his disciples. And so we read from verse 2. "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." The synagogues of the day had a stone seat from which the one with authority to teach sat. It was the ancient equivalent of our pulpit. So these Pharisees and teachers have authority. They are the successors of Moses when it comes to teaching. And Jesus, by use of irony, fires the first shot. "You must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." Don't follow their behaviour. But then in verse 4 he says, "Don't follow their teaching either." See, Jesus is using irony. So in effect, both their teaching and their practice is criticised. The trouble with their teaching is that it places unnecessary burdens on people, heavy loads on people, but no message as how to get rid of that heavy load. And how different that is from Jesus himself, who said, "Come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My burden is light, and my load is easy." But for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they just weigh people down with their religious demands. In verses 5 to 7 are examples of some of the practices not to be copied. And so we read, "Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honour at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi." Their concern is not what God thinks of them, but what people think of them. They do everything to be seen by others. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. Now, phylacteries are small leather boxes containing scrolls of text from Exodus and Deuteronomy. They were bound onto the forehead and the left arm of Jewish men when at prayer. And so they were showing them off and saying, "Look how good these are for us. Look how good we are." See, these Pharisees wanted to be known as big-time religious heavies. They wanted the place of honour at the banquet and the most important seat at the synagogues. And they loved to be called rabbi. Their attitude was all wrong. It was one of self-exaltation. But Jesus says in verses 11 and 12, "The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." The attitude of a servant is what is needed, not to parade yourself as being so good. The believer who quietly prays for the ministry that no one knows about, or the person who follows someone up and cares for, but most people know nothing about it. In verse 13 and following comes a series of seven woes. A woe can be described as a condemnation. And so in this series of woes, Jesus is pronouncing judgment on these religious leaders. The first condemnation is because they actually keep people out of God's kingdom. They burden people with their rules. Their religion doesn't lead to the freedom that is found in Jesus. They're not going in, and they stop others because they are those who are against Jesus. And then secondly, in verse 15, we see that they were big on making converts, and nowhere is this missionary zeal spoken against, but what is condemned, though, is what they are converted to. It is Pharisaism with its rules, regulations, and hypocrisy. They are not leading people to Jesus, who is the only way to enter heaven. The third woe in verse 16 concerned oaths. They made much of oaths, but again, this is not the focus of the kingdom of heaven. And then the fourth woe from verse 22 concerned tithing, giving a tenth of everything. They made sure that they tithe everything in sight, even their herbs. But the big things that the law of Moses stood for, they neglected. Things such as justice and mercy and faithfulness. So it's no wonder that he calls them blind guides. Jesus then uses that delightful image of straining out a gnat while swallowing a camel. It would be like us wanting to follow the letter of the law in a number of very minor things, but doing something of great consequence, such as being in an adulterous relationship or murder, something of that magnitude. And then the fifth woe in verse 25 concerns real purity. They were concerned with externals, having the outside of cups clean, but not worrying about the inside. Sometimes that's how my kids wash up, but sometimes that's how I wash up. But that is what they are like, making out that they are holy, godly, fine religious people, but inside they are filthy, full of sin. And so he says, first clean the inside, and then the outside will be clean as well, says Jesus. And then sixthly, verse 27, it makes the same point. They are like whitewashed tombs, cleaned with the best detergent or cleaning item you can find. They look beautiful on the outside, sparkling, like they've used Colgate even. They have been painted, and so they're sparkling white. But the reality of these tombs is that they contain dead men's bones, rotting corpses. And that is exactly what these Pharisees and teachers of the law are like. So we read verse 28. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. And then in verse 29, they are said to have honoured the prophets and the righteous of days gone by with their building tombs for them and decorating their graves. And they brag by saying, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we wouldn't have taken part with them in shedding the blood of prophets. No, not us. We wouldn't be like them. But Jesus says, yes, those who killed the prophets were indeed your forefathers. But you are like them in ways much more than you imagine, like father, like son in this instance. So we read in verse 31, so you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Their attitude to Jesus gives this away. They are those who are plotting his death. And so Jesus says in verse 32, fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers. In other words, do what you have to do. Go on and kill the greatest prophet of all. After these woes, we get the climax of his attack in verse 33. It won't be found in the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, where we read, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Jesus speaks of hell. We're told that the Old Testament's all about fire and brimstone, and Jesus is the man of love. Well, here are some hard words. How will you escape being sentenced to hell? And verse 34 tells of what they will continue to do to God's servants. Some they will kill, some they will crucify, and others they will flog. And so the condemnation will befall them for all the righteous blood that has been shed since Cain killed Abel. Like their descendants, they are guilty and they will be judged. So let us return to our original question. Is Jesus loving his enemies here? He is virtually saying to them, go to hell where you belong. They are strong, strong words of condemnation. Why this great condemnation from Jesus? Because they had failed to come to grips with the basic question of the book, which is in the previous chapter, 22, verses 41 and 42. Have a look at these verses with me. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? What do you think of the Christ? That is the question that must be answered by all. And for the Pharisees, they had made their decision. They had rejected him. The very group that should have been proclaiming him as the Messiah had missed the mark and had missed it by so very much. And so Jesus declares judgment on them. But this Jesus, who calls them vipers and said that they are fit for hell, also offers a word of warning. So after saying, how will you escape being condemned to hell? He says in verse 34, therefore I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers with the hope of repentance. Now he does say some of them they're going to kill and crucify and others they're going to flog. But hopefully there will be some who will listen. So there is love, and the one who speaks these harsh words is also the one who speaks these words from verse 37. Notice the change. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Jesus is the one who longed to gather the people of Israel together, but they were not willing. They had rejected him, and so he laments this fact. He mourns this fact. It is like the psalmist whose eyes shed streams of tears because the people did not keep the law. Jesus had a deep love for Jerusalem, even the Pharisees. He had a love for all people. Indeed, he came to die for all. So in pronouncing his judgments, as harsh as they are, he is actually demonstrating his love. Because in a cry of judgment, there underlies a call to repentance. The urgency of it. And you see it in the prophets. Jesus was no different from Ezekiel before him. And so in Ezekiel 18, from verse 30, you'll recognise the last verse, all those who are familiar with their prayer books. Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent, Turn away from all your offences, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offences you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? In other words, change. You don't have to die. For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live. I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Sovereign Lord. So repent and live. As that was the message of Ezekiel, it is also the message of Jesus, and it should be our message as well. But first we must examine our lives and see if our religion is genuine, or whether it's just showy, or it's just the externals, or just what we go through week by week in a formal service. Because the scary thing is that religion can actually keep people out of the kingdom. Some of our neighbours and friends who make no pretense to Christianity may be closer to God than some of the people who sit in churches around the world week in and week out. We must be true to the scriptures and see that they all point to Jesus being the way into the kingdom of God. Jesus, in his condemnation, was pointing out the real danger, and so was inviting them, urging them, loving them, so that they would change their lives. For our God does not take pleasure in the death of anyone. So let us honestly answer the question raised in chapter 22, verse 41. Do we believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do we aim to follow and impress him and not the crowds? And are we prepared to call people out of their sinful ways? For that too is a very important part of loving them. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we might learn much from Jesus' condemnation of these religious authorities. Father God, as we hold out a message of love, a message of forgiveness, a message of hope, a message of eternal life, we know that those who reject it will face condemnation and hell. But Father, may we not be like the prophet Jonah, who didn't care and wanted people to get what they deserved. Give us the love that Jesus had, who when looking out over Jerusalem wept and longed to gather them as a hen gathers its chicks. Father, give us that love. Help us to be grateful for the salvation that we have received, and help us to live for you by proclaiming the good news of Jesus and calling people to repentance as appropriate. And we ask it all in his precious name. Amen.